Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Good morning, Venture. Say good morning to those who watch it online or whatever time you might be engaging with this. We are excited this weekend. As Charlie said, our app has launched. You can go to the App Store and download it. You can go to the Google Play and download it. In fact, it was this morning at 4:30 a.m. it got approved on Google Play. So for all of you green bubble people on your phones, it's available. We're equal opportunity here with that. We are excited about it. And in fact, we're going to do something a little bit different at the end of the service today. When I finish the message today, I'm going to take just a little bit of time to help and walk through and just point out a few things around the app. So for some of you, you know, when I do my closing amen for you, I don't know what it is. It's like you're shot out of a cannon. You have to get out of this room as quick as you can. You might want to hang with us a little bit around that. We're going to end on time with that. We've guarded time for that. But in that, I want us to focus, especially using God's word, and I told you this a couple of weeks ago, I don't think we talk about it enough, especially in the world that we live in, and here in Silicon Valley, of how are we both using these tools to be able to engage God daily, but also thinking about them biblically. How are we using technology in wise ways, especially when you think about your spiritual growth? And this morning in the message, I'm gonna highlight for you three decisions that every Christian, this is a message for Christ followers, every Christian, these are three daily decisions you're gonna have to make if you wanna grow in Christ, regardless of the technology you choose to use. You may choose this is your technology. And by the way, this is a technology, it's a revolutionary technology. 1600s, it changed the world. It's probably changed the planet more than anything else, the printing press. And with that, it revolutionized how people were able to engage God in a way they had not been able to before. Because nobody had their own personal Bibles up until that time. For some of you, this is your technology of choice, and for some of us, we're getting up to speed more in ways that we can use that. Hear me. Regardless of which kind of technology you would choose, there's some decisions you have to make if you're gonna grow in Christ. And then we have to be aware of. Let me give you one, first one, daily decision one. You have to decide to put off and to put on. You have to decide to put off and put on. This is language of the New Testament. This is language that's used, especially the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor. And those words that he uses, put off and put on, they were literal words in the Greek that talked about clothing, your wardrobe, your outfit. And so in the same way that every day, hopefully you get up in the morning and you put off the old clothes and you put on new clothes, hopefully you are doing that. In fact, it's kind of a warning signal. If you have a friend or you see somebody and you noticed, oh man, they're wearing the same outfit for the third day in a row, not a good sign. In fact, you'd say something to them. Well, let me ask you, spiritually, you changing your outfit? Are you consciously thinking in the same way that you would change your clothes daily? One of the things you'll see in the New Testament is there's a constant process of this putting off and putting on. Let me show you a passage Paul talks about. It. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. This is one of the many places Paul uses this language. Hey, you're putting off that old way of life. You're putting off the old self, the deceitful desires, the other part, and you're putting on this new way. Now, let me be clear, because there's a couple of ways that I think these kind of passages get misapplied by people. And one of them is it's often directed toward people who don't have a relationship with Jesus yet. He's writing to Christians, by the way. This message is for Christians, by the way. Often we use this same kind of language for people who don't even know Jesus yet. Or they have that mentality. There's this mentality of, okay, if I'm gonna have a relationship with God, if I'm gonna get right with God, yeah, I gotta put off, I gotta stop doing all this bad stuff and I gotta get my life cleaned up and I gotta get right with God. I'll talk to people at times and invite them to church and sometimes they'll say, oh, pastor, I need to get cleaned up before I could ever come to church. I need to get right. In fact, it's one of the things I hate about every other religion out there is teaching you this mentality that you need to do the right rules, you need to do the right things. Whatever it is, you gotta do the right stuff, the things you do in order to get right with God or Allah or the universe or whatever it is. Hear me. Here's what the Bible teaches. Here's what Christianity teaches. You can never get right with God on your own. You can never do enough. You can never clean yourself up enough. And by the way, God knows that about you. That's why his plan all along was Christ came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. That he died for us. And under his shed blood and that forgiveness, man, we are always right with him. We never face condemnation. And so for maybe if you're here today and you haven't begun that spiritual journey, you're here today and you're checking out Christianity, hear me. I don't want you walking out of here going, man, there's a bunch of stuff I gotta go do to get right with God. Your first and only step is you need to get to know Jesus Christ first and what he's offered you and the gospel of grace. Please don't fall into the ditch of you gotta do more to get right. You will only be right through Christ. Now, here's the other way though this passage gets misapplied, and this is by Christians. Of those who say, oh yeah, Tim, I am right with God because of Christ, I'm forgiven, I'm in, and so I don't need to worry too much about sin and all that stuff. You know, I'm doing the best I can. I'm along for the ride, I got my ticket to heaven, I'm gonna get there one day. So let's not get too concerned about it. And Paul and the other New Testament writers would look at you and go, why would you wanna live like that? Why would you want to live according to your old way of life? He describes it one way. You used to be a prisoner to that life. Why would you want to go live back in the prison? Or using the metaphor that we're talking about today, why do you want to wear that old wardrobe? Man, those clothes, they were bad. They're ugly. They're dirty. You know, many of us as men, when we get married, it's amazing how our wardrobes change. For the better. Let's just be honest. They change for the better. You suddenly have a more discerning eye living with you. And I've found, you know, wives have this tricky way about them. They not only introduce the new clothes, you suddenly find clothes that were in the closet start disappearing. You ever had that, guys? Like, where was that great shirt? That was sure was awesome. I've worn it since the 80s. And she's like, yes, exactly. Because you got to discard the old as you're adding the new. The same thing spiritually with it. In Colossians, Paul describes, all right, what are some of those old clothes you want to take off with it? He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And so here's some of the things, part of that old way of life with it, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. In other words, these are the kind of things that'll trap you in life. You'll find yourself serving them as a prisoner like you were in your old life as opposed to experiencing true life. He says, now you must also rid yourself of such things as these, anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. And so notice, again, he emphasizes both sides of the equation. And there's a very clear part of the first side of the equation is you need to put off. And so to put off means you gotta stop allowing sin to own you. And you look at that list that he just went through in Colossians, it's probably the core things that everybody struggles with, core things around it. When you go, oh man, he talked about lust and impurity, he talked about your language, he talked about greed and envy, rage and malice and all the different parts. And especially when I think about these kind of tools and how much all of those things can live in them and on them and kind of foment them in us. I think sometimes we naively step into it and we don't realize, am I consciously thinking, how am I putting off those things? I don't want to wear that anymore. I don't want that as part of my life anymore. There's an old Puritan writer, John Owens, who lived in England. And he's got this one phrase, it's written several hundred years ago, but it sounds like somebody writing it today. I always love this phrase. He says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. I mean, you just need to be about it. Like, yeah, I don't want to live that way. And I think for those of us, especially when we think about engaging and engaging technology in that, recognize that there's a part of it that if you're not diligent, if you're not guarding your heart, if you're not guarding your eyes. I was reading in the book, Redeeming Technology. It references the work by Chris Nodder. Chris Nodder's got a book that's entitled Evil by Design, Interaction Designed to Lead Us into Temptation. That's the name of the book. It's not a spiritual book per se. It's for design and thinking about design and thinking about apps and particularly how do you use people's desires to make them want this even more. Listen to this part of it. It says, Chris Nodder, a human-computer interaction scholar and researcher, argues that designers should purposefully create interfaces that play upon the emotions of users and control their behavior. Like a puppeteer skillfully pulling the strings of a marionette, Nodder argues that designers should control users' behavior by exploiting users' sinful tendencies such as pride, envy, or lust. In fact, Nodder organizes his book, Evil by Design, around the seven deadly sins of pride, sloth, gluttony, anger, envy, lust, and greed. Exploring these sins, Nodder explains how designers can purposely engage them through the products they design. Well, that's kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, somebody's literally looking at it and going, okay, what are the seven deadly sins? What are the things that humans struggle with the most? Yeah, how do we get them? How do we design more? And hear me, because as a church and as a people, man, you can't just wade into these waters unaware. There are people designing around it. There are algorithms designed to hook us in and take us to the places we don't want to go. And I would encourage you on so many levels, if you're not being vigilant, if you're not being vigilant with your kids, if you're not being vigilant in your heart, if we're not actively thinking, man, how do I take that off? I don't want that to be a part of my life. How am I putting that off? Man, it's part of that daily decision. And I would say it's a daily decision. And maybe it's more than just daily because it's coming at us constantly. But let me be clear. That's only half the equation. In fact, if you look at it in scripture, and this is the part I really want to make sure that we grab, because a lot of times in churches, a lot of times even as Christians, we're good at preaching about the putting off and we don't talk enough about the putting on. And some of you, maybe you were raised in a church. I talked to a lot of people. You were raised in a putting off church. Here's what I mean with that. The focus every week are the things you need to stop doing and the ways you need to get your life together and the rules that you need to keep. And this is what a good Christian looks like. And it can be exhausting in ways. Now, is it important? Absolutely. Paul says it, put off, be killing sin. But he never stops there. He never stops with the, oh, don't do that. If you read through the New Testament, it always points us to, okay, if you're gonna stop that, what are you doing? How are you filling your mind? How are you stepping forward in it? And I think when a church stops, we can raise our kids and everything, and it's always a don't mentality. Here's the problem with that. If all of your focus is always on what you're not to do, what are you always staring at? What are you always thinking about? And at best, we can create behavior modification to stop doing bad things. That's why the New Testament, that's why scripture, it always emphasizes what is Christ doing? What is he calling you to? What can you fill that with? And I would encourage you, and make sure I'm really clear. I'm not dismissing the don't. I'm just making sure you get both sides of the equation. Because if you spend all of your Christian life focused on what you shouldn't anymore, you'll find yourself drawn back to it again. It's how our brains work. In fact, I'll just give you a simple exercise right now. Everybody in the room, there's something I don't want you to focus on. I don't want anyone here to think about pink elephants. Don't. Don't think about pink elephants. Don't think about their pink trunks. Don't think about their big pink bodies. Don't think about pink elephants on the stage. Don't think about a herd of pink elephants. Don't think about pink elephants. I could preach that for the next 20 minutes. What are you going to be thinking about the whole time? How many of you got, some of you, they're dancing in your head right now. There's a place for the don't. There, absolutely. My question is, what are you filling it with? What captures your heart? In what ways is Jesus filling that? And so as we look at it, we want to do the other side, actively engage in the things of Jesus. How are you actively engaging in that? I love how Paul puts it. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Remember, he's doing both these in equation. One, yeah, you got to take that stuff off, and it's going to be an active process of taking that stuff off. You're going to wake up one day and go, oh man, I have old clothes on again. Take it off. But if all you did was take off all the old, at best, you end up without any clothes on. The Christian life was actually, what are you putting on? Where am I experiencing that? And how do I experience it more? Now, I say all this because you may have the question, why would the church develop an app? Tim, you just talked about all the problems of the app and all the things that are happening with it, and they're very real. But I look at it in the same way I want to teach you well to guard your heart and your mind and your kids from all that. In the same way, who is filling that space with the good? Who is filling the world with technology that actually draws people toward Christ? Because the technology isn't going away. And by the way, the tools were always meant to be redeemed. Any tool that we have is always meant to be redeemed. I'm reminded, you know, as growing up, Christian rock kind of came out as I was coming up as a teenager. And I love the old Christian rockers, you know, when Larry Norman and even Bob Dylan, his Christian albums, the other ones with it. But there was a huge debate in the church. There was a lot of people in the church that would say rock in as a form, rock and roll music, is irredeemable. There was others that were like, no, I mean, can't we fill the space? I always loved the Larry Norman song. He had this old song that says, why should the devil have all the good music? And I would say the same thing, why should the devil have all the good apps? They're just tools. And I would just challenge you, because some of you, you are the designers. Some of you, you are the developers. You are the coders. We have a responsibility here in Silicon Valley. How are you using your skills, your tools, your abilities for the sake of God's glory, but also filling the space of the good? And as a church, how can we use the tools that God's given us, not just to keep people away from stuff, but also to engage them, to be able to put Christ on daily in it. Guys, it's two sides of the equation. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's so powerful in it as you think about this in your Christian life. You know, in Greek mythology, you remember the story of the siren song? You ever heard that phrase, siren song? It's something attractive, it's tempting. In Greek mythology, the sirens were beautiful women or mermaids. They lived on an island. They would sing their song and they'd get sailors to be tempted by it. And then they'd crash on their rocks. And there's two different stories of people that made it past the sirens. The first one was Odysseus. Odysseus did it by stopping. He put all the men, had all the men on the ship put wax in their ears. And then he had them tie him to the mast of the ship. He wanted to kind of hear it. But the ropes kept him from going at it, almost drove him crazy though. Because he was just tied down fighting it all the time. Jason and the Argonauts did a different way. When Jason sailed by the sirens, he took with him Orpheus, the god of music and beauty. And the whole time that they sailed by, the sirens were singing and it was attractive. But Orpheus was playing his harp on the boat. And his music was so much more beautiful. Man, the temptation to the sirens paled in comparison. I love how Craig Troxell puts it. He said, Orpheus, not Odysseus, represents the success we want. We can pass some tests by restricting our bodies to be tied to the mast or by limiting our access to temptation, filling our ears with wax. But in the end, the holy desires of our heart must rise and conquer. The desire to love and follow Jesus must be a sweeter song to us than the music of our world and the flesh. And our hope, and my challenge to you, is how do we use tools, even tools like this, that more people can experience the sweet song of Jesus, that music engaged in our life every day. To do that, you're gonna have to do decision number two, and this is a daily decision every day. You gotta decide to renew your mind every day. It doesn't happen automatically. It's a decision. In fact, Paul put it this way in Romans 12, 2. He said, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's what he's saying. The world's always trying to conform you. The world's trying to use every site, every app, every technology, every movie, every song. There's this confirmation's coming at you all the time. It's trying to shape you. How are you choosing to be transformed by the renewal of your mind? And hear me, if you are passive about this, if you're not thinking about this, if you're not making that decision, you're being conformed more than you realize. And so this is the part where you have to make a choice that every day, in the same way that you go, I gotta get dressed every day, in the same way that you go, yeah, I'm not gonna wear that anymore, I'm gonna wear Christ, in the same way, am I renewing my mind every day? Am I choosing to do that? How do you do that? Two parts. One, you take every thought captive. You're vigilant about what comes in. Again, you're gonna see the same equation all through this. There's a part that I'm stopping, there's a part that I'm starting. And so there's a part, you gotta be vigilant about what's coming in your mind. Paul put it this way, he says, we demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make them obedient to Christ. And what he's talking about is there were a lot of teachers. And he was coming up against their philosophies and arguments. There's false teachers, there's philosophers of the day. And Paul's writing the church and he says, we're not intimidated by that. We're not intimidated by their argument. We can engage them. And so it's not this, oh, we gotta be scared of the world. In fact, he says, we just take every one of those things that come in and we put it up against the truth of what we know that God's revealed, and we take those thoughts captive. We're vigilant about them. We expose it. And I would just encourage you, if you're not actively doing that with what's coming into your mind, and I don't care how it's coming in, it can come through a book, it can come through a video, every TikTok, every movie, every series you're streaming, every song that you hear, please hear me. Everything that's coming at you, they have a worldview and a message. And if you're not actively looking at it and comparing it against the truth, those messages are shaping you, and they're shaping our homes, they're shaping our kids. Sometimes as Christians, we're really vigilant, like, oh, I don't want them seeing any bad things. I hope you're vigilant about that. But do you realize as well, there may not be any bad things as you know it, but it still had a whole worldview in the movie that taught your kids a whole different way of thinking about life than they should? That's why I would encourage you, in the same way that people need to flood technology, Christians need to flood it and use your gifts for it. Artists, you need to be telling your stories. Writers, you need to step forward and use fiction and use other spaces with it. Artists, you need to express it through art. We need to, in every way, not only block the bad, but how are we flooding it with the truth and the good and the beauty of Jesus Christ? How do we do it in every forum? We claim it for Christ, and we call people to that. You take every thought captive, and then you set your mind on the things that bring life. How do you set your mind? Paul says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of earth. How do you set your mind in a way that people, and every day, you're thinking more about Jesus, you're thinking more about his word, you're thinking about how he's changed your life, you're thinking the good things. Look, Paul put it this way, he says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, and then notice what he says, this is actually a command, think about these things. Sometimes we treat this as, oh, I love that verse, it's so sweet, and all these good categories. Let me ask you, do you actually live out this command every day? Do you stop and you go, okay, I need to actually be thinking about these things more. I need to be thinking about what is beautiful, what is good? What is excellence? And what prompts you to actually do that? I got a lot of things, you know, I got websites, they prompt me with sports scores and teams that I follow, and sometimes, you know, prompt me the things I get mad about going on in the world, and I can get anxious, and I realize all the ways that I can get prompted for the negative. What's prompted me for the good? And do you consciously, and I'm preaching it myself as well, do I consciously take the time and go, I mean, I need to do that. I need to look at beauty. I need to engage in it. And how do we use the tools that are available to help people experience it more? Not just to block, but to build, to grow, to engage our minds. You know, one of the things on the Venture app that you're gonna see, it's just a little category, it's called gratitude. And every day you can punch it and there'll be a different question that you're prompted to think about good things. You're prompted to think about something you're grateful for in your life, or something that God's done, or something in the world. I mean, it's just gratitude questions, they come every day. And I love the tool because it's so simple. I just take the time, you can write it, and you can write it privately, or you can post it publicly if you want anybody else to see it with it. One, this was built in our app. If you ever study the science of gratitude, just doing a simple exercise like that every day, if you'll just take the time and actually write something out, it starts rewiring your brain. It really does. It changes your perspective on life. You start becoming appreciative more than always being afraid or angry or jealous. See, it's just a simple way to think on the good things, to have a different mentality. I heard one writer who described it, and they said, man, why don't you think more like a dog than a cat? You want to talk about appreciative creatures? Dogs are appreciative. In fact, I saw one list, it was the diary of a dog. You wanna hear the diary of a dog? Here's excerpts from a dog's diary. 8 a.m., dog food, my favorite thing. 9:30, car ride, my favorite thing. 9:40, walk in the park, my favorite thing. 10:30, getting rubbed and petted, my favorite thing. 12 o'clock, lunch, my favorite thing. 1 p.m., played in the yard, my favorite thing. 3 p.m., wagged my tail, my favorite thing. 7 p.m., got to play ball with my favorite thing. 8 p.m., wow, watch TV with the people, my favorite thing. 11 p.m., sleeping on the bed, my favorite thing. You wanna hear the diary of the cat? Day 983 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. The only thing that keeps me going is my dream of escape. Now, you may go, okay, Tim, you want us to be as dumb as the dog? I'm telling you, dogs are happy. And they're always grateful. And honestly, if I read some of your journals, if you kept it, how many of you, it's day 10,400 of my existence, just trying to get by? See, one of the reasons we invest in an app is how do we get you to think about the good things? How do you just think about God's word today? Doesn't have to be this huge thing, but God's word today. How can you think about prayer with other people? How can you think about gratitude in a way? How do we fill the space with the good so that we can actually live out and experience the kind of lives that Jesus promises when he says, hey, don't just put off. I got all this good for you that I want you to experience now. To do that, here's the third part, is just you gotta choose to do life together. We gotta choose to do it together. That we were meant to do this in community. And I told you a couple weeks ago in the Hebrew passage, I think it's, you quit trying to do it all alone. You quit trying to do it all alone. Hebrews puts it this way, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit. But even from the early church, The writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, it's easy to pull apart. It's easy to even stop meeting together. It's easy to do everything alone with that. We need to be thinking, how do we stir each other up? How do I help you think those good things? How do we focus on this together? How do we do it in life, in community together in that way? And as you think about it, I mean, I just would encourage you, one of the things I love about this technology of the Bible is it's allowed me, I've got so many memories of time alone with God. And for some of us, man, we have deep entrenched habits. It's like Bible and journal, and some of you have your markers and all that, and it goes well with it. Nobody's trying to take that away from you. But can I just tell you as a pastor, there's a secret that I'll have people finally share with me. Sometimes they've been in the church for years. And they kind of pull me aside and they're a little bit ashamed to say it. And they go, Pastor, you know, I hear you talk about quiet time and, you know, the experience with it. I try that. I really struggle. I don't know what to say. I come up against it. And sometimes they live under this like cloud of shame, the quiet time cloud. You know, I heard Dallas Willard, the great teacher. He was talking to a group of pastors once and he said, you do know the way we do quiet time was not practiced by most of the church for 1700 years. They didn't have Bibles to do it that way. They didn't have journals. A lot of them, people couldn't write. And somehow God kept them really connected to him. And one of the things they had that I think we lack in, they did so much more just communally. They would come together and somebody read the word of God together in it. They would meet together so they could talk about it more together. Now, I don't want to go back to that stage. I don't want to go back to a day where I don't have a Bible that I can pull out with it. But I think one of the beauties of this new age we live in is we can have the best of both worlds in some ways. Not only do we have the tools that are readily accessible for each one of us individually, but what if we started doing more of it together? What if in a Bible reading plan, so I get up this morning and if you in a moment download the app with us, you'll see, we're gonna just read through the parts of the Psalms this summer. This whole summer, we've got a psalm sermon series, a daily psalm. Today's psalm is Psalm 4. And I can get up and I can read that psalm and then I'm sharing it together. I know everybody that's on it with me, you're on the same journey. I can post some thoughts on a journal right there. You can do it individually or you can keep it privately, but I'm posting them outward because I want to encourage people with it. And I tell you, even as a pastor, I don't know about you, you ever had this where you're having a quiet time or you've read a passage, you get to the end of the passage, and it's like it means nothing. It's like, zip, I got nothing out of that. Nothing jumped in that. I've had that even since I've been testing with this app. There's one day I was reading a passage and I was like, okay, Lord, what did you want me to hear? And I took a moment to read a couple other journals of what somebody else in our church body posted about it. And it was amazing. I was like, oh, I didn't even see that. Oh God, you're active and alive in their life in ways that I didn't see. They helped lift the tide for me that together, I think more of it was meant to be together. I think more people dry up because it's such an individual exercise that our hope in sharing this together, you can experience it that much more. To do that though, you're gonna have to share your journey for the sake of others. You're gonna have to do it out of love. You're gonna have to be willing to, man, how do I engage? Because I love this body that much. I've been willing to engage because I want other people to be able to engage with me in it. I love how Peter put it. He said, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Remember, he's talking about, man, you gotta guard against the bad stuff that's out there. But look what he says. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love how he puts that. He just says, man, yeah, guard against, but think about every way you can love each other. And as I read that verse, I was reminded of a story. It's from about 10 years ago on the front page of the San Francisco Chronicle. It highlighted a bus driver. a woman by the name of Linda Wilson Allen. And it described her bus line, how she loved people. How she had just created an environment on her bus. It was an elderly woman named Ivy, and Ivy often had her groceries, and Linda would stop and pull the bus over, and she goes and helps Ivy every time load onto the bus. There's another young woman named Tanya, and Tanya couldn't understand the bus lines, and as Linda got to know her, she says, "You're new to the city, aren't you?" And she said, "I am." She said, "Look, let me sit down, I'll show you the maps. And in fact, Thanksgiving's coming next week. You need to come over to our house and have Thanksgiving with us." And Tanya went over. It was Linda and her kids. She would remember names and birthdays. People would bring presents, scarves that she would wear when she knew they were gonna ride the bus. She got offered vacation homes from riders on her bus. It got to the point people waiting for the bus would let other ones pass because they were waiting for Linda. She had created this community there. And in the article, when they asked her, why do you do this? She said, "Well, I get up in the morning." She starts early shift. So she would get up at 2:30 a.m. so that she could spend 30 minutes in prayer for the people that were going to be on her bus and how she could love them. And every time they'd get to the end of the line, she'd always cry out, "Well, this is it, we're at the end. But I love you." And people actually believed her because of what they created there. You know, I read that story and I thought a lot. You know, as a pastor and for those of us who work on staff, to be honest with you, we're just glorified bus drivers, guys. That's all we are. We want to get you on the right bus and we want to get you to the right location. We really do. But until we get there, in this bus called Venture, man, I hope we are creating the environment. I hope you feel it on a Sunday morning every week. Somebody loves you. Somebody actually cares about you. And so many of you invest. I think we do a good job on Sunday. There's always improvement, but we're trying to create that environment here. Here's my worry though. We only get you on Sunday morning. Could we create maybe a tool that every day of the week, there was some way to express to you, man, we love you. Man, God is active. We're reading his word together. We're sharing gratitude together. Guys, it's not just about getting there. It's how we get there. And you're gonna have to make an individual choice of every day you're putting off and you're putting on. Every day you're guarding your mind, but you're also filling your mind. And every day you're gonna make a choice. Are you gonna do this alone every day in life? Or maybe we could do it together. Will you pray with me? Father, we come and we thank you. I thank you for these new tools that you've given us, and we get the privilege of living in an age where we experience them. I pray, would you help us to be wise with them, to guard our hearts and minds, but also to be creative with them, to fill our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray for Venture today. I pray as we launch in this new day and all this in front of us, I pray you'd use this tool for the good of your church, but most of all for your glory. And I pray this in Christ's name, amen. All right, don't leave. Don't leave. If you'll take out your sermon notes, even if you don't use sermon, turn on the backside. There's a QR code. Or if you got an Apple phone, you can go to the Apple Store or Google Play. I want you to download the app right now. And I've had everybody like, "Oh, you're gonna crash the site. We've tested it. We're not gonna crash anything. It's not a big amount of space on it." Go ahead and download it. You're gonna look for Venture Christian Church. It probably has a dash LG. There's a bunch of Ventures out there. Make sure you get the right one. Have the big V and all the parts of it. In fact, if you look at it here, when you download the app, you're looking for this V, the Venture Christian Church. This is the Apple and helps you with it. You'll see the different parts in it. And then as you do that, you're gonna have your registration. This first part, we won't take the time, you might wanna do it right now and register and go through. I just encourage you, you're gonna take some time. You're gonna register. Now let me go ahead and I'm gonna give some disappointing news to some of you. Right now, the way we've set the app up, you have to be 16 or older to use it. I know, I just heard some teenagers, it's coming. You say, why do we do that? Everything we built in the app, right now we're erring on the side of safety and protecting our kids. There'll be a family feature function that's coming. It's like any app, more parts are gonna roll out. This is just the start. Apps are designed that they get better as the community uses them. And so let me just say, you're just seeing the first few features. A lot is coming when it comes to groups and how to have group function, a life group. That'll roll out later in a couple of months here. But for right now, we want you just using these core functions. There's a lot of protection that's been written into it. Some of you, your first question is, well, Tim, if I post something, especially the private stuff, who sees that? It's encrypted, it's hidden. We're not looking at it as a staff. There's a purpose on that. And so if you post stuff for the community, there's everything you can see, you can post it for the community, everybody's gonna see it. But you chose that, so don't come complain to me. If you post privately, and trust me, I'm hitting that private button all the time. There's just some things I don't want everybody to see, but I want a record of it. And now I've got a place my journals are kept, my prayers are kept, all that with it. That is encrypted. We're not looking at that. Your information's protected in it. Trust me, I have a lot more to lose than you do. So I wanna make sure that stuff is protected and encrypted with it. As you go, here's some of the things you're gonna see. Here's the homepage you'll see. And right now, I told you, these are just initial features. There's a lot more in development in the pipeline, things coming with it. But prayer, scripture, and gratitude, even if you just started with these three, you hit the scripture button, and what will come up on that is, you'll see our daily reading. This is what, it'll be a Psalm, Psalm 4 today. You can hit read more and you can read the passage. You can add journal, those are just your thoughts. And then you can post them privately or publicly in that. It's just a place to engage. You can read journals. This is what I love. I come down here, sometimes I'll read a passage, I go read, what is it somebody else written about it? It's unbelievable how encouraging it is. And I would encourage you, I've read devotionals over the years by professional writers. It does more to my soul to actually read real people that I rub shoulders with and what God's doing, because it reminds me he's alive and active in our church. Prayer feature, or gratitude, I told you about that. It's just as simple, it'll be one question every day. Won't take long, you'd be surprised how it changes your mindset. Prayer feature, you're gonna hear a lot more about this one next week, the prayer feature, because it's very robust in ways, but it gives you a place you can post a prayer request, you can send it individually to somebody that's in the app, you can post it to community, you can send it to the prayer team, you can follow up with it, you can answer it, you can pray for someone, you can send a video praying for someone, you can put it on your calendar, which is a huge help for me. How many times have you been walking through a church and somebody walks up to you, hey, Tim, would you pray about that? And you look at them and go, oh, I will pray about it. And you don't think about it again until you see them like 2 weeks later and you go, oh, I didn't pray for that. Now I got a tool that anytime somebody says pray for that, I can add it. Oh, it goes on my calendar. I get pinged on it. There's notifications. Now, if you're like everybody, we had about 500 people download First Service, you're gonna suddenly start getting tons of notifications about prayer. So you might wanna go on and turn on or off notifications depending on what you wanna do with that. Play with the tool. There's a lot more, like I said, coming. And like any app, apps only get as good as the community that's using them. So this is just the beginning of the journey of development and all the different parts. You're gonna run into things that you go, why do they do that? Why didn't they have that feature? We wanna hear those things. Any complaint you have, I want you to email Charlie Hoy at, don't do that. There's actually, if you go to the menu, there's a part in the app that it says, hey, anything that you would wanna improve, anything that you, suggestions you have, it's built into it. And so our app as a church will get better as you engage and use it. You may have an idea we haven't thought of. Send it. You may come across something that doesn't work that we haven't seen yet. Let us know. But we'll engage this together. And so I would ask whether you did it now. I saw a lot of you do it now. I saw a lot of you not. It's always funny to me when I ask people to do stuff in church, you think I can't see you. Literally, I was like, hey, take this out. And you're like, you know, like, I see you. But okay, regardless, sometime today, take some time, download it, go play on it, start working with it. And let's make a choice just this week, just start engaging it. Just start reading together, give it a try. And see if God can use it to help you not only put off My prayer is this week you put on that much more because what you've experienced through it. Hey guys, as we finish, we'll have our prayer team. They're always here to meet with you. We actually have not only the hub, we've got the Venture App Genius Bar out there. So if you're out there and you go, I struggle with technology, I don't know how to do anything, go out there. They would love nothing more than to help you or to hear from you. And we'll see you next week.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.